Hey, y'all. Good morning. And welcome to the second edition in our series called Citizen, where we're asking the question, do you consider yourself a citizen of the earthly empire or of God's kingdom? Are you living in a way that looks the same way as the rest of the world, or are you being the church out there during the week, like we say at the end of worship? Last week, Josh talked about the difference in the kingdom and the empire, and I loved his definition. He said the kingdom is the reign or authority of God as present in both physical and spiritual realities. The determining factor is that Jesus is king in the kingdom, right? And the empire, which is the reign or rule of an authority other than God, kings, queens, presidents, emperors, and so on. This week, we're going to take a look at one of the most revolutionary, mind-blowing, upside-down, and radical teachings of Jesus, also known as the Beatitudes. And I want to start this morning with a little bit of a testimony from the supernatural powers of God's Word. I have to tell you, I was so excited when I learned that I'd be up here talking to you guys about this. I've spoken in the past of a time when miracles started to happen in my life, these little miracles, as I would call them, when I first started to see God's hand begin to move in my life. Well, I have a story for you about how the Beatitudes, how I accidentally discovered the Beatitudes played an integral part of my coming to Christ. This goes back to 2004, when I was just a young lad and still an atheist. I had become very frustrated with the world around me. I got to a point where I just didn't trust or believe anyone. I had been on the planet long enough to see that or feel that most people were out for themselves and were usually not trying to help you, but were doing things for their own personal gain on some level. Everyone seemed to have an agenda and would say or do anything to manipulate you toward their system of beliefs. Doesn't sound like things have changed a whole lot, does it? I remember being really frustrated with the lack of truth that was out there. I spent a lot of time on the road at that time, listening to talk radio and watching news channels at night, and I had no idea where to find truth at that time. I'd find flaws with what I heard Christians saying. I'd find flaws with what I heard Muslims or Buddhists or Democrats, Republicans, whoever. I wondered, who has it right? Which group has it right? Who out there should I be listening to? Who has actual real answers and aren't just using their platform in order to manipulate me or sell me something? When I was in elementary school, my parents took my brother and I to church for a brief time. And when I was 7, they bought me a Bible for Christmas. It was a King James version, and it had the Lord's words written in red. And I remembered that I had that Bible somewhere. Though I wasn't a believer at the time, I was so frustrated with what I heard from people, I thought I'd try anything. So I thought, okay, none of these people I listen to have any idea what's going on or any way to offer me any real hope. So I thought, what if I just take people out of the equation? Just remove all the manipulation and opinion of people and give this Bible the benefit of the doubt and just see if what I think might be God's word offers any more hope or wisdom than what I had experienced from the empire or the secular world. Well, if you know nothing about the Bible, which I didn't, and you start at the beginning and you start flipping through, looking for words in red, I got about 3/4 of the way through and I finally ran into Matthew chapter 3, which has a little bit of red, and then Matthew chapter 4 has a little bit more red, and then 5 is like, bam, the whole thing's red, right? So you guys know what you hit at the beginning of Matthew 5? Sermon on the Mount, yep, more specifically, the Beatitudes, yes, very good, you guys are good. So I flipped up there and began reading Matthew 5, verses 3 through 16. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and place it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Man, something in those words just spoke right to my heart. I felt like I had finally found something that I could consider real, honest truth. The change that reading those words did in my head was undeniable. I remember thinking, how could they have written something 2,000 years ago that I could pick up today and read and have it speak to my soul the way these 13 verses did? So to me, there are only two logical answers to that question. Either there were some really genius psychologists alive then that truly understood the human mind and condition inside and out in such a complete way that would transcend history and time. That wasn't a viable option. It's given man way more credit than he deserves. Or maybe, just maybe, I had just read the words of God himself. But I knew even then there was something different about them. There was something supernatural that I had never experienced before. And as an atheist, it was nothing short of a miracle that I would even consider that as a viable option, that they were the words of God. And that was a huge step in my beginning to become a member of the kingdom and not the empire. Those words gave me a peace that I had never experienced before. Still to this day, the Beatitudes hold a very special place in my heart. Those verses changed my life and were an integral part of my eventual salvation. And I sometimes like to read and meditate on them, and they still have a way of bringing me peace when I'm troubled. That's why it means so much that I get to be up here talking to you guys about this topic. And I hope I'm able to paint a picture of the richness of the lessons that can be derived from these verses. I don't think it's any accident that these are the first words that Jesus spoke during his first sermon. I also don't think it's any accident that that's where I ended up when I was searching scripture for truth. My hope is that these words of Jesus will be a part of your life from now on, if they aren't already. So let's get into some detail about what these words in red mean, how they could have been perceived at the time, and most importantly, how we can apply them to our lives in order to grow closer to Christ. The word beatitude means a state of utmost bliss or declaration of happiness in Christianity. It can also mean complete happiness that comes from being blessed by God. And the word blessed also has distinct meaning here. It refers to the ultimate well-being and distinctive joy of those who share in the salvation of the kingdom of God. And I find it notable that those words affected me in that way even before I had even heard the word beatitude. The first four Beatitudes are focused on the most unlikely of people to be pronounced blessed. There's the poor, the mournful, the meek, and the hungry. In the second four, Jesus pronounces blessings on those who enact mercy, integrity, peace, and righteousness or justice. The content of the blessing themselves focuses on the kingdom and the difference between living in the kingdom and the empire. And then the first and eighth beatitude sandwich the others with the promise of the kingdom itself. So if you haven't figured it out yet, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. It's on page 759 in the Bible under the seat in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, that one's yours. You can keep it. So it says in verse 1 that Jesus sat down, as was tradition for rabbis to do when they were teaching. And it's likely that he was specifically teaching to his 12 disciples, but there was also a large crowd of common Israelite people that had gathered around him as well. He may have been teaching from a gently sloping part of a hill in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. What we don't realize as Americans reading the scripture today are the implications that the first words out of his mouth would have had to the people that were listening. Would have blown them away. If anybody was within earshot and they were doing something else, they would have stopped just to listen to what Jesus had to say. It would have been so far out of the box. See, it was believed then that it was the rich in spirit who were on their way to heaven. But this says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But you've heard of these rich in spirit. They're the Pharisees were the ones considered rich in spirit. The ones that would stand on the street corners with their hands in the air so that other people could see them. The ones that would give to the poor and announce it with trumpets. Now, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount in the next couple of weeks, you're going to see just how Jesus felt about the ones who edify themselves or belittle others in the name of the Lord. These so-called righteous, Jesus says, no, it's not them who will receive the kingdom of heaven. It's the poor in spirit, the lowly, the meek. Would have been music to the ears of a common Israelite. The first words out of Jesus' mouth would have flipped the entire belief system of the time on its head. The words of truth from the kingdom were about to cause a whole lot of trouble for the empire, which was the Roman Empire and the religious rule of the Pharisees and Sadducees at the time. Jesus says in Matthew 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we normally interpret those who mourn as those who are crying over various things that cause them grief, such as the loss of a loved one. But mourning in this passage doesn't mean the same thing. Rather, the way Jesus uses the word mourn is the way people mourn over their sins. Then he says that you'll be blessed. When we mourn over our sins, it brings our hearts to repentance. This is why the Lord says we'll be comforted when we mourn, because God will forgive our sins and bring comfort to our hearts. Think of it this way. If we mourn over our sins, it demonstrates that we view sin the same way God does, right? As wicked, vile, and evil. By feeling guilt and mourning over our sins, it shows that we're having great Christian growth and that the Holy Spirit is, he's doing his thing, man. He's right there working on our hearts. The Holy Spirit works inside us and causes us to turn away from sin. All right, if anybody gets the answer to this question, you automatically earn 1,000,000 points to be redeemed wherever you can. What do a tamed horse and a Christian have in common? What do a tamed horse and a Christian have in common? It's a hard one. It's really hard. Well, they each could be described by the Greek word praeus, which is often translated as meekness or gentleness. The concept of meekness conveys strength under control. But to take it to the next level for humans, it conveys strength under God's control. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I love the usage of the word meek because I believe it adds a greater element of humility in its meaning. However, we can't make the mistake of equating meekness with weakness. The two are so far apart. We have a tendency to do that. This is another group that would be unlikely to be the ones that were on the top of God's list according to conventional wisdom of that time. The word meek means those who humbly acknowledge their dependence on the goodness and grace of God and betray no arrogance toward others. You can be extremely strong and meek at the same time. In fact, I would go as far as to say it takes a special kind of strength to be truly meek. For a Christian, meekness is about surrendering everything to God and being completely at his disposal. Well, this next one is a personal favorite, and what I've found over the years with myself and with others is that we feel inadequate when we don't know as much as we think we should, or we're not as far along spiritually as we think we should be, or we haven't conquered that thing in our lives we feel we should have conquered. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Man, that gives me a lot of hope. So much hope in that verse. It's saying that you should have joy in the search, right? That you're in good company with those that crave righteousness. It says you will be filled. So guys, keep going, keep growing, keep learning, keep trying to become more Christ-like, because his promise is that it'll happen. You'll be filled. Maybe not in your timeline, but it will be filled. And we know we never get to be arriving at complete Christ-likeness, but we can do a little better tomorrow than we did today, right? Think about the things, for those of you who've been a believer for a while, think about the things you dealt with as a new believer. Kind of passed, right? We've kind of gotten over them. You know, are we still works in progress? Yeah, I hope you are. I know I am. Do the old ways sneak back in from time to time? Of course they do. Yeah. But are we better than we were? Absolutely. Because we were hungry and thirsty for righteousness and we were filled. So there's no need to have guilt. There's no need to feel guilty or inadequate about where you are. It's a blessed place to be as long as we continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's okay to be there. We don't want to stay there. That's the difference. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The word mercy is defined as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who it is within one's power to punish. Have you ever had, I call it having someone in your crosshairs with your finger on a trigger? It's kind of like the hand in the cookie jar kind of situation. Somebody tried to get away with something, you had them, they knew you had them, they were guilty, no denying it. Well, when you're in that situation and you opt to stand down, that is showing mercy. And guess what? Every one of us is going to be on the receiving end of that when it comes time for judgment. And every one of us who have believed in and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior are given mercy that we don't deserve by God. God will show us not mercy, not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did on the cross. And who are we not to treat others the same way? Besides, if you've ever received mercy from another person, you know what a great gift that can be to receive. We can give that same gift to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's easy to say, right? How do we do that? Just be pure in heart. It's a little more difficult when you try to, okay, what does that mean? What do you want me to do on Monday to be pure in heart? Well, the word pure means to be clean or blameless, unstained and free from guilt. Okay, that doesn't really help any, David. What else you got? Pure can refer to that which is refined by fire or pruning. Malachi speaks of the Messiah being like a refiner's fire. Jesus refers to believers as being branches and to himself as being the vine. For a vine to produce fruit, it must be pruned. Therefore, those who are truly pure then are the ones who have been declared innocent because of the work of Jesus and are now being sanctified by his refining fire and pruning. Now, heart can be the physical heart, or it can also be the spiritual center of life, where thoughts, desires, sense of purpose, will, understanding, and character reside. So the only way that we can be pure in heart is to give our lives to Jesus and ask him to do the cleansing work. God is the one who makes our hearts pure by the sacrifice of his son and through his sanctifying work in our lives. Well, you ask, how do I do all of that? Well, that's the good news. I mean, literally, it's the good news. It's the gospel. The first thing you have to do is believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and then confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and then repent, turn away from your sin. Draw that line in the sand that says, I'm done with doing things my way, because it doesn't work anyway, does it? When we try to do things our own way. That's telling God, okay, Lord, I'm going to start doing things your way, and you set out on the path to do that, and then you participate in his death, burial, and resurrection through biblical water baptism. And we'll be happy to lead you through that process any way we can. We can do it right now if you want. But then you can begin to live God's way and his kingdom and start to say goodbye to the empire of this world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers are held in very high esteem in Scripture. Not only will you be called sons of God, but according to James, you will raise a harvest of righteousness. When you raise a harvest of righteousness, you're reflecting the character of God. Therefore, you're fit to be called sons or children of God. Now, a peacemaker is a bit of a contradiction in terms. It's someone who emulates Jesus. But in order to be a peacemaker, you might have to cause a little bit of conflict. Christ confronted the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders who were mistreating Israel. Christ confronted those who were being dishonest at the temple. He ultimately confronted all sin on the cross as he bore the penalty for everyone's sin so they could be reconciled to God. So through being a peacemaker, he also butted some heads every now and then. He had some confrontations. Peacemakers also seek to reconcile people to God by sharing the gospel message and standing up for Christ when necessary. They seek to reconcile people to each other as we're called to live at peace. And finally, peacemakers confront sin in hopes of fostering righteousness. And this can be a difficult balance to maintain, but God says that he blesses a peacemaker. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does persecution look like today? Well, it's a little different here than it is in some other parts of the world, but make no mistake about it. You know, we have our opportunities to stand firm and be unashamed of the gospel, like it says in Romans 1:16. We have enemies out there that try to quiet our message by canceling us, by trying to shut down our boldness for Christ. When people live in sin, they naturally hate those that are trying to live in righteousness. To be the honest person in a classroom where everyone's cheating and possibly report or speak out against those that are cheating, it's going to provoke persecution, isn't it? To work at a business where others regularly gossip, talk negatively about the leadership, get drunk after work, practice dishonesty, and be the one to decline to participate, it's going to stir up resentment. Could lead to being harassed, passed over for promotion, even fired. But Jesus is saying that we'll be blessed for standing firm in our beliefs. And when we stand up for righteousness, as the empire of the world tries to weasel its way into our lives and pull us away from God's kingdom. But it's a choice. It's a choice whether we fall for it or not. We can stay focused on God's word and on God's ways no matter what the world tells us or does to us. We can stand firm and be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And then the kingdom of heaven is ours as we're considered blessed. And this last blessed verse goes along with that one. It says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is reiterating that our reward is great in heaven as we're persecuted for Christ. Also, we're in good company because the prophets were treated the same way. Jesus and this whole crowd are Israelites, and in their Hebrew scripture, God promised that it would be through Israel that his kingdom would be restored all over the world. But as the story goes, Israel becomes just as corrupt and violent as everyone else, and they end up enslaved to oppressive empires. But Israel's prophets stood up to these empires, criticized their corruption. They said that one day God's heavenly kingdom would break in, starting with a small group of Israelites who would be willing to surrender everything to God. So Jesus wants this crowd to see that they are part of this legacy. Guys, we are part of that legacy. That's why Jesus concludes this block of teaching with three images from the scripture. The first is, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt is a mineral that preserves food for a long time. And in the Bible, salt's used as a symbol of God's long-lasting covenant with Israel. Jesus is saying that he and this group of common Israelites are the launch party of God's long-lasting ancient promises to renew the world. Then Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden." He's referring to the biblical image of God's light, his presence shining out from its dwelling place in the temple in Jerusalem, which was a city on a hill. But these people that are there, they aren't the rulers. They don't even live in Jerusalem. And yet, surprise, Jesus says, "You are God's salt and city and light. You are the blessed ones, the new Jerusalem that's going to display God's kingdom to all the world." So take a look at your life, how you live, what's important to you, where you spend your time, your money. And let me ask you, which has your allegiance, the empire or God's kingdom? Which do you consider yourself a citizen of, the empire or the kingdom? Let me ask you this way, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? The Beatitudes represent a different way to live. Living as instructed in these verses is what we mean when we say, go be the church. It means go be merciful, go be a peacemaker, go and seek righteousness, go act with integrity. And if you're mournful or meek or hungry for answers along the way, you should consider yourself blessed. Go be the salt and preserve God's word and give it flavor. Be the light in a dark world by following Jesus' commands even when no one else is. That's how we swim upstream and look different than the rest of the world. If you have questions about that or would like someone to pray with you or for you, and our prayer team and some of our elders will be down in front here, feel free to come talk to us or ask us or whatever you need. We're there for you. And by the way, I still have that old King James Bible. This is it right here. Says on the inside, "To David Bennett, love mommy and daddy, December 25th, 1979. Date myself a little bit. But who would have guessed? Who would have guessed those little words in red, that one small piece of knowledge that I brought with me from when I was 7, had a hand in my salvation and a life changed forever in Christ? Let's pray, guys. Father, we love you. I pray if there's anyone out here that doesn't yet know who you are, that they realize, man, there's such a better way to live. All the instructions are right there. And we can give it all over to you, Lord. Cease striving and know that you are God. Father, the changes that I see, not only in mine, but in other people's lives, and it's just nothing short of miraculous. Your word is proven true to me over and over and over again. And I pray I never stop hungering and thirsting for that righteousness, and everyone else here as well. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.